Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the spirit and bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
Thank you very much, Young. Well, we come to the end of our studies in this book of the Revelation. And in chapter 22, we find the opening verses just brings the final view to John of the city, of which we read in chapter 21. But from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, three times the Lord utters, Behold, I come quickly. We have it in verse 7. And we have it again in verse 12 and again in verse number 20. So the major part of the chapter is setting as the background of the Lord's promise that he will come quickly. I think the word quickly could be rendered, he could come rapidly or swiftly. When the time comes, it will be rapid. It will be swift. And so the Lord says, Behold, I come quickly. Very interesting that we've now come to the last of the visions given to John. You remember the first three chapters were to do with the Lord's letter to the churches. And then from chapter 4 through to where we are now, we have four visions with different scenes in each of the visions given unto John. And so when we come to chapter 22 and his opening verses, we have now John's final view of the city of God. And so he speaks about a river, and he speaks about a tree, and he speaks about fruits, all associated with the city of God as far as the eternal day is concerned. For I take it that at this point, we are into God's eternal day, because there's no more curse, says verse 3, and there's no more night, says verse number 5. So it does seem that John now is given a vision of the city of God in that eternal day. And the idea of the river and the tree with its fruit suggests that throughout that eternal day, there will be available unto the redeemed of earth everything that they might need. In relation to the river, it's pure, it's crystal. In relation to the fruit, there's a variety of fruit. So the suggestion is that the river is seen, coming cascading down from the very throne of God. And on either side of the river, along its banks, there are trees. Although the tree of life is in the singular, it may indicate that along the banks of the river, there are the trees of life with their variety of fruit. And so we find that throughout God's eternal day, the redeemed will have made available to them everything that they might need. So where God began way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he began with a river, began with a tree, began with a man, he began with a woman. But then sin entered. And sin entered and spoilt all that God had begun. So God could no longer dwell among them. And so we find that where God began, he will now end. What was hindered by sin at the beginning cannot now be hindered by sin at the end. And so we have a river and we have a tree. A man, of course, is the Lord himself. And if we might say the woman would be the church. So it's like God's eternal day. The church will always be seen as the bride of Christ. And so the chapter opens with these thoughts. And I take it the river, well, it may be literal water, or it could be just figurative of the provision that God will make for the whole of that eternal day for the redeemed of earth. But then, of course, he does tell us that during this time there'd be no more curse. And so curse was brought in way back in Genesis chapter 3 because of man's sin. But now says the angel unto John, there'll be no more curse. There'll be no more sin, of course. And so there'll be no more curse. But the verse goes on to say in verse number 3.
But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him.
So now we're introduced to the throne. Notice the throne of God and of the Lamb. It shall be in the city, and those in the city shall serve him forever. Now, sometimes it is thought that Revelation 22 has to do with the millennium, because in Zechariah chapter 14, and again in Ezekiel chapter 47, we have a river. And the river there, though, flows from the temple, and it flows throughout Jerusalem into the Dead Sea. So the Dead Sea is made alive, if we might use that expression. And fishermen will just lay out their nets on the side, on the banks of the Dead Sea. But here is not the river from the temple. It's a river that flows out from the very throne, not just the throne of God, but the throne of God and the Lamb, indicating to us that this is the eternal provision God will make for all the redeemed of the earth. And then in verse number 4,
and they shall see his face, and his name
they have this great promise, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. What a tremendous thought, that those who now are addressed as servants, who serve the Lord in that city, they shall see his face, not now through a glass darkly, but face to face, as Paul would remind us. And one day, we're all going to see the Lord's face. And notice their identification with the Lord, his name shall be in their foreheads. You remember that with regard to the beast and his followers, all his followers had then the name of the beast in their foreheads, as well as on their hand, indicating their identification with the beast. But here it's altogether different. It's our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only shall we see his face, but his name shall be written upon our foreheads. And so we find in this very interesting opening of the chapter how that John is given to see just a final view of the city of God and what it will mean for those of his servants. They will serve him forever. So verse 5 goes on to say,
and there should be no light there, and they need no candle.
It is very interesting now that John is told there be no night. Therefore, there will be no need for artificial light, such as a candle. There will now be no need of the natural light, the sun. For the Lord God shall lighten them. And so throughout the eternal day, which we sometimes call the eternal state, we find that God will be the light of his people. And so in these opening 5 verses, we're told that not only will his servants see his face, not only will his name be in their forehead, not only that they will serve him forever, but they will reign with him, and that forever and ever. So the opening verses brings before us the conclusion of the visions given to John throughout this book. So now from verse 7 really, where the Lord says, behold, I come quickly, we now have matters that are more practical. We get, of course, not only the promise of the Lord 3 times, but with that promise, we get exhortations and we get warnings. And so we find through these verses, we will come across the idea of now, behold, I come quickly. Blessed, says verse 7, is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the Lord is saying, against the background of his coming again, there's a blessing for those who keep the sayings of this book. Now, I take it that when the Lord says, behold, I come quickly, he's referring now to that variety of his coming, you see. He will come, first of all, for the church. And then, of course, he will come for Israel. And so we have the Lord's coming not only to the heavens, but also to the earth for the establishing of his kingdom, that will lead on and merge into the eternal state. So when the Lord says, behold, I come quickly, it's just a reminder to us in our day that the Lord will come. And when he comes, it will be swift, be rapid. And in a moment of time, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they that are alive and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But there's a blessing. It's a blessing for keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So verse 7 introduces us, first of all, to that responsibility of keeping what has been written. Verse 8.
When I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship.
Now, this is very interesting when we come to verse 8. We have John's response to the visions that have been given to him through the angel. His first response was this, after the things that he had seen and the things he had heard, he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel that had shown him these things. And so we have the response, we could say the natural response of John, against the background of these tremendous things that he's seen and heard, he just fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel. So that was John's response to the visions given to him. But verse 9, we get his rebuke. For the angel said to John, see, they do it not. He said, after all, I'm just a fellow servant. We do know from Hebrews chapter 2 that angels are those ministers, are those spirits sent forth to minister unto the heirs of salvation. So even angels, they are servants. And this particular angel says unto John, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and the servant of the holy prophets. And so angels, although they are spirit beings, more glorious than humans, and yet they're but servants to do the will of God and of the Lamb. And so John is rebuked. forbidden to fall down at the feet, or having fallen down at the feet, forbidden to worship the angel. The angel simply says, worship God. And that, of course, is important. All worship should, first of all, be addressed to God. And that's what we have, do we not, in John chapter 4, when the woman introduced the thought or the theme of worship, the Lord said to him, said to her, there's a day coming when there shall worship. And so we find the worship is linked with the Father and, of course, with the Son of God as well. So verse number 8, we have response. And verse number 9, we have the rebuke. Now verse number 10.
And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy, of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. Right.
So we have now in verse number 10, very interesting. John now is forbidden. He says, say to him, seal not the book of this prophecy. So what John has seen and what John had heard had been written in a book. And as though John was going to seal up the book, he's told now, seal not the book. The things that are written in that book might be open for all to be able to read. In that, in contrast to what Daniel was told. For when we're doing the studies in Daniel, we find in chapter 12, Daniel was told to seal up the book. All the prophecies that we have in the book of Daniel, that Daniel wrote down, he was told to seal up the book. Whereas in contrast here, John is told not to seal the book. These prophecies are to be left open for all to read. I wonder why. Why was it that Daniel had to seal up his book? I take it that, as far as Daniel was concerned, before all those great prophecies that we read of in the book of Daniel could actually be fulfilled, there were some major events that had to take place. For instance, the incarnation of Christ would have to take place before ever Daniel's prophecies could be fulfilled. And with the incarnation of Christ, there was, of course, his death and resurrection and his ascension. There would be, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the church being formed into a body, the body of Christ. These things had yet to take place when Daniel wrote his prophecy. But here, of course, is altogether different. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He died and risen and gone up above. The Holy Spirit has been sent down. And the church of the body of Christ is being constantly formed. So there's nothing now to be fulfilled before these prophecies of John can take place. That's why I take it. John is told, seal not the book. So be left open. There's no major event to take place between now and when these things will have their happening. And so we find that these prophecies that take us through the major part of the book of the Revelation, they're open for us all to see and to read and to take account of. And so what the Lord is saying, no, behold, I come quickly. There's blessing for those who will keep the sayings of the book. John is not to seal up the book. But then, of course, in verse 11,
he that is unjust,
we find now the time has come when there'll be no opportunity to change. You see, let him that is
unjust,
let him be unjust still. In other words, first of all, let him that is unjust, that's conduct. Be unjust still indicates that that is standing. So when we get to this point, we find there's no room now for change. All those who are justified, justified forever. But then he goes on to say, next verse.
I want the filthy bit. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me.
So now we find that not only do we have the condition of those who are righteous, we now find that John makes reference to the unbeliever. And he lists a number of things that characterize the conduct of the unbeliever. And the time has come when there's no room for change. What they were, they will be for eternity. And so in these verses that John is writing at this point, he's just reminding us against the background of the promise of the Lord to come quickly. There's going to be effects upon both the believer and the unbeliever. And so we find then from verse 7, and just take us through to verse 11, the first of these promises of the Lord, behold, I come quickly. Verse 11 was,
he that is unjust, let him be unjust still.
Yes.
He that is
filthy. Excuse me. And so we find that there's no time now for any change at all. The Lord is coming. And the time has come when these things of which John has written will be done. But then in verse 12, the Lord again says, behold, I come quickly. Now, it's not so much the blessing that's emphasized in relation to the coming of the Lord in this verse. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And that is for those according to the works that they've done. So with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be reward. Not only blessing, but there will be reward. And so we are reminded that with the coming of the Lord, even as far as the church is concerned, there is reward. But that reward will be according as our works, what we have done. And so we find, as we said before, that our position in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be decided upon the works that we do in time before he comes. But when the Lord comes, he will reward each and all according to their works. That should be an encouragement to us to think of how we live now will have an effect upon our position in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the Lord says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Next verse.
I am Alpha and Omega.
Now we have a wonderful verse in which we have three tremendous expressions or titles given to the Lord Jesus. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. You will know, of course, that those two words are the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. So we find the Lord identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega. But he says, I'm the beginning and the ending. And so we have now the Lord's not only the Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning. That is, before ever creation, the Lord was there. And the ending. And when creation is finished, the Lord will still be there. And furthermore, he says, I am the first and the last. So the one who is coming, this verse just details for us the eternity of his being. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life, only in relation to his coming to earth, that he might be our great high priest. But the Lord possessed eternity of being, and that's a great thought, is it not? In John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And so we find in this interesting verse, we have these three great titles of the Lord Jesus, indicating, emphasizing, stressing again the eternity of his being. To think that your Saviour and mine, he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning and the ending, he's the first and the last. There's nothing before him, there's no one after him. And so we find that John would stress in this verse the tremendous titles belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's promised to come.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have.
Now again, we find a blessing. And again, it's linked with obedience. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And so we find that obedience in this life will be reflected in the life to come. And so we say how that from verse 12, right down to verse number, is it verse number 19, we now have the Lord's promise to come again and its responsibilities upon those who have trusted him. And so we find, what's your next verse?
Do you want 19?
Mm-hmm.
If any land shall take away from the roots
of... Now, that's a very important verse, isn't it? 19:20. If any man shall take away from what has been written concerning the prophecy of this book, now God is going to act. He will take away from them. If anyone were to add to this, then God will add to them the plagues of this book. And so what we have in these verses is just this: the importance of accepting God's word as it is. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. And so we find that those who are obedient to his commands will be blessed of the Lord. And those who would dare to take away, then they will come under the judgment of the Lord himself. And so we find in verse number 20, "And behold, I come quickly." The immediate is impressive, is it not? It's not now for blessing, as in verse 7, not now for reward in verse 12. It's just this, with the statement again, "Behold, I come quickly." There's an immediate response: "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so we find there's a response on the part of the Spirit and the church, or the bride. And their response to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is this: "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so we find the great book of Revelation concludes with the promise of the Lord's coming again. And when he comes, his reward is with him. And that encourages us to obedience to his word and accept that the sayings, after all, are both faithful, that is, reliable, and true. That means honest. And again, we've had this little expression: these sayings are faithful and true. So we can have absolute reliability upon what God has said in his word. And these sayings which John has recorded, they are both faithful and true. No wonder John concludes this wonderful book with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's only in his grace that has been revealed to us the tremendous program of God that began with letters to the churches, concludes with the coming again of our Lord Jesus in power and great glory. And so we've tried to get through the book of the Revelation and lift from it the main truths that are being taught in relation to future events. For after all, the seal judgments will be followed by the trumpet judgments, will be followed by the vow judgments. And little does this world know the dreadful judgments yet to fall upon it because of their rejection of Christ. Little does the nation of Israel realize the results of their rejecting and crucifying their Messiah. And so these things are brought together in this book. But after all, it only tells us of the judgments, but it tells us of the character of the false church. She's just a harlot, and her destruction in chapter 17. Destruction of Babylon, the city of the beast, in chapter 18. But now, the great end is this: the Lord is coming again. And we trust that what we've had to say through this book would have been some help just to opening up the truth within it. And thanks very much for listening week by week.